Shattering Mists. I'm your host, Yannip. It was interesting talking with Tony. One of the things that I've always found interesting is that here's a guy that knows that his government is doing insane things, that following the advice of his government, surrendering to its lack of morality and logic is a devastating thing. He knows that the U.S. government is arming the world and trying to deprive its citizens of arms, that it is trying to curtail the productivity of the American economy while trying to elevate the productivity of others, that it is doing essentially everything wrong. And yet he would quote to Paul and quote from the book of Romans. And of course, the 13th chapter of the book of Romans, Paul writes that for the purpose of conveying the idea that his followers ought to surrender to and submit to their government. Now, mind you, at the time, the Roman government had just sacked Yahweh's temple. Maybe that's something that Paul thought was a good thing. They had they were on the cusp of renaming Israel from the term that Yah had chosen to Palestina, the enemy of the beloved David. And they were about to haul the chosen people off into slavery into Europe. They were to build their Colosseum, the most savage arena in human history. They were going to build it out of the wealth stolen from Yahweh's temple and constructed by slaves comprised of the children of Israel. And yet Paul was to write that his followers ought to surrender and submit to them. That would have given Tony pause, I think. And I really appreciate Tony's willingness to walk down that road. That could not have been easy. And truly, in terms of pointing out the hypocrisy of our government, Tony is doing a fine job. Now, we have been considering Yahweh's creation account. And by reading God's presentation, we have discovered that the absence of light is the abyss, a place of darkness, confusion, and lifelessness. Although the terminology is not correct, it's what religions present as hell. The terminology, according to Yahweh, is Sheol. It is the place of questioning. It is the place where those who have opposed him and have led others away from him go. But the abyss is a dark and confused place of lifelessness. It is the absence of light that defines it, and therefore the Christian notion and the Islamic notion that there are fires in hell that burn and torment the inhabitants is erroneous. Fire is a source of light. There is no light associated with Sheol. But it is this contrast between light and darkness that God still wants us to understand. Because in the presence of light, there is no darkness. Light and darkness are not the opposites of one another. Because when there is light, darkness ceases to exist. With light, there is no darkness. We have learned that Yahweh's Spirit, therefore, removes the deadly and destructive, the beguiling aspects of darkness, enlightening, purifying, and protecting us. Collectively, these concepts comprise the foundation of Yah's plan of reconciliation and of relationship. Historically, moving forward from the creation of the universe and out of Eden, one day is evocative of our day one, I should say, is really evocative of the first man created in Yahweh's image and of his personal one-on-one relationship with the one who is light and spirit. It should not be surprising, therefore, that including Adam's time in Eden, the first man lived 1,000 years. The length of time of the first millennia of human history. Therefore, an earth-based clock can be used to measure time back to the sixth day of creation, and from that time on, the scriptural timeline chronologically is synced with recorded history, both of which began approximately 3 decades shy of, in fact, now maybe even 2 decades shy of 6,000 years ago. We are, we will be at year 6,000 Ya in 2033. So we are only 20 years away from year 6,000 Ya. Scientifically, every nuance of Yahweh's testimony appears accurate thus far. The universe was in fact created. It didn't always exist. This is contrary to scientific teaching that that was only revised to accommodate God's testimony in the 1950s. It began with a big bang, and God said that in his opening salvo that it was a big bang that was used to transfer his spiritual energy into matter. Further, we have learned that the primary substance of the universe is 96% of it is dark matter and dark energy, mysterious matter that are unknown to us. And God used the concept in his opening statement that the universe was filled with this mysterious and unknown energy and matter. God said, let there be light, and light existed. And even to this day, photons outnumber particulates of matter by a billion to one, demonstrating the nature of Hebrew and the nature of the verb existed, haya, which means was, is, and will be. And so light existed, past tense, light exists, present tense, light shall always exist. Future tense, because God is light. Consistent with God's accounting, light energy was transformed into matter in the formless void of space, one that was originally lifeless and very chaotic, during a time when physical laws were suspended because of the enormous expansion. There was an inflationary period consistent with Yah's testimony of rapid expansion, just as Yah affirms. In fact, that was the point when time itself began. Galactic formation commenced during the first relative day of this epoch, with stars filling the darkness of space and with the first rays of visible light. This occurred 300,000 years into an epoch which lasted around 7 to 7.5 billion years, plus or minus 20%, look, from our perspective looking back. And yet the initial phase of creation, at least from the perspective of the only eyewitness at the scene, lasted exactly one solitary day, one 24-hour day. Yes, Scott?
Quick question. God is light, right?
Mm-hmm.
And
mm-hmm.
at the same time, isn't Hasatan also? He has, mm-hmm. His name has something to do with light.
Yeah.
Is that another... trick that he tries to play on you to try and take more, or what?
No.
What's
the correlation there?
Yeah.
You see, Hasatan is one of the Malach. Malach are part of the Saba. The Malach are spiritual messengers. And as a Malach, as a spiritual messenger, the nature of spirit is equated with energy and thus with light. And so God, who is spirit and is light, created his spiritual messengers, his envoys, those that he did not create with free will, but and controls and uses as messengers of light. And so Hasatan, the adversary, as one of those messengers, one of those Malach, is light. He reflects light. And so if you were to see him, he would not look like the red and horned guy that is ugly and drooling in occultist religions. He's going to look beautiful. Light is beautiful. It's dazzling. That's why Paul said that he saw him as flashing rays of light on the road to Damascus. That's why Yosha said when he fell from heaven, I saw him as flashing rays of light. Now, the nature of light is that it is eternal. That's what we were just talking about. So even God can't kill, he can't terminate the existence of a spiritual being, a being based upon light. But what he can do is incarcerate them. And so Sheol was created for the incarceration of those Moloch who rebelled and who are now in league with the adversary. And so the way that Halal bin Shakar, the arrogant light of the rising sun, the way that he beguiles is he presents himself as being enlightened, as being enlightening, as being inspiring, as being beautiful, as if he was God. Satan never presents himself as the adversary. He presents himself as light. That's the reason why you have the Illuminati, the order of the illuminated. That's why Paul claims to have seen this light. That's why Constantine said that he saw a flaming lit cross, which was a pagan symbol, emblazoned before the light of the sun. So that's how he fools. But he is, yes, he is an energy-based being, which means that he is best equated with light. He is, of course, the lesser light from Yah's perspective. So as we consider this initial phase of creation, at least from the perspective of the only eyewitness at the scene, we come to realize that it lasted one solitary day from the perspective of the eyewitness at creation. And that is what this is all about. The witness of Yahweh, his eyewitness account of how and why he created the universe and us within it. And he presents his timeline and his plan along with his story of creation. So now, by applying the galactic unit of measure that Yahweh told us to use to quantify his creative timetable that we found in the 19th Psalm, we can deduce that the second cosmological epoch began approximately 7 to 7.5 billion years ago, give or take 20%, so that we don't sound too arrogant like we have this all figured out, because in reality, we really don't have an effective way to quantify time past, mainly because we are learning that the speed of light is not constant, and now we're finding that there was time before the Big Bang. I am Yada, this is Shattering Myths, back in a moment. Shattering Myths. I'm your host, Yetta. So what we have learned thus far is that when we apply the galactic unit of measure that Yahweh told us about in the 19th Psalm, that we can deduce that the second cosmological epoch would last half as long as the first one, that the first was in the range of 7 billion years, and that the second will be in the range of 3.5 billion years. So we can use this formula to navigate around the creation account and to keep our clock properly synced with that of the eyewitness. Scientifically, several important things occurred towards the end of this second epoch. Cosmologist, that is a hard word for me to say. You know, it's when I stumble over the English language, it always provides me with the opportunity to convey the fact that, you know, I'm readily acknowledge that I am unqualified and a flawed implement to be providing these insights. But God seems to like working with flawed implements. I'm not mistaken when Yahweh asked Moshe to work with him to free his children from political and religious malfeasance and oppression in Egypt. The first thing that Moshe said is, No, not me. I stutter. And God said, I've asked you because of your attitude, and that's not a problem. I'll speak for you. And so anytime we have the opportunity to underscore this reality that I am nothing but a flawed implement on this journey with you, and that I am not to be respected, it is the purpose of this program is to draw your attention to Yahweh's testimony, to enable you to think about it, because he is worthy of your respect. Anyway, cosmologists believe that 4.8 times 10 to the 9th years ago, the star that we call our sun was created as a second-generation luminary within a spiral galaxy that we refer to now as the Milky Way. Shortly thereafter, the Earth was formed, some 4.5 billion years in our past. Even the 3.8 times 10 to the 9th terminus date is significant. It marks the time the steady influx of large asteroids ceased impacting our planet, facilitating the conditions that would immediately lead to life. But that is the subject of the third day. In his initial statement describing the second creative era, Yahweh reveals something that we have only just recently come to learn, that H2O, that water, is the second most abundant molecule in the interstellar clouds which serve as wombs for new stars, for planets like our own. So here from Bereshith, the beginning of the Torah, which means in the beginning, Genesis 1:6. Elohim, the Almighty, said, he spoke Amar, with a focus on the content to follow. God thought, he intended, and he promised that, all from Amar, that matter in space, Rakya, the extended solid support base and universal expanse, it's from Rikua, which means the spreading out, the expanding, and the broadening of things, shall exist in the midst of to walk among and between the waters, Mayim, existing, Haya, dividing and separating, Badal, Bayin, making a distinction between, selecting from, differentiating from, providing a way to think about and understand water in relation to water. All right, so this is God's statement in Bereshith 1:6. God said, matter and space shall exist in the midst of the waters, creating and dividing, separating, giving us something to think about waters in relation to the waters. Day 2 does not chronicle a creative event. According to Yahweh, and 3 millennia later, confirmed by science, matter, space, and time were the product of light energy and the result of the Big Bang. Matter and space were derivatives of that which God called into existence on the first day. By unleashing the appropriate amount of energy during the first interval of time, our solar system was enabled in the second. And as is suggested by this passage, our sun and earth were literally born out of the mist of molecular clouds comprised of hydrogen and water vapor. So this verse goes on to highlight the process, emphasizing that things divided and separated over time. These are concepts we will consider when we return to Shattering Mists in a moment and consider Yahweh's creative testimony. I'm your host, Yada. You can engage in this discussion by calling 877-300-7645. There's an interesting concept that I don't want you to miss in this particular statement, Genesis 1:6. God spoke of the fact of matter and space existing, and in the midst of this existence, there was division and separation. The entire concept that underlies the Torah is all about division and separation. You are either with the world, You're either submitting to your government, you are surrendering to your religion, you are clinging to the misconceptions of the world, or you are with God. And so he is telling us right at the beginning that this is about division and separation. Now, Yosha is quoted three different times as saying that I did not come to bring peace, I came to bring separation. It's often translated, I came to bring a sword, but the terminology there is about division, separation, because he goes on to explain it, that sons and fathers will husbands and wives, families will be torn apart by this. It's God's idea to build a family, but his family is not based on the human family. And it's why he asked Abram to walk away from his family, so that he could join God's family. And so we do have separation and division here presented as badal bayin. Bayin is the Hebrew word that whose primary meaning is to understand. So God wants us to understand not only the concept of division and separation, being set apart unto him, therefore being set apart from the world of religion and politics, but he also wants us to understand the role that water plays in this regard. You see, water is not only the source of life, it was the source of the very existence of our sun and our planet, but it's also the place from which animal life and plant life emerged. Water is the source of life. If scientists are searching for life, they search first for water. But second, water is also the universal solvent. Water is used to cleanse. We wash our hands in water. Water is a solvent. It carries away impurities. So it is the source of our purification. That's why you constantly see in the Torah, prophets, and Psalms this idea of washing and the use of water. But also, water is unique. It is the only element that, it's not an element actually, only molecule, because it's comprised of two elements. But it is unique in the sense that every other molecule, when the colder it becomes, the smaller it volume that the same amount of that molecule exists in. But water, when you freeze it, it actually expands in volume. And so it's extraordinarily unique in that regard. God is saying, I'm unique. There's no one else like me. I am just as water is the one molecule that acts differently than every other, so too am I unique. And also, as I've shared with you previously, there is no better way to understand the nature of Yahweh as our Heavenly Father, the set-apart Spirit as our spiritual mother, and as the Son, as the material manifestation or representative of Yahweh, than through water. The illustration that I consistently use is go out in the middle of the ocean, dump two buckets of into the sea, freeze one and boil the other. What you'll see is that the frozen water, which is tangible, corporeal, material, you can touch, you can feel, you can see, and yet it's comprised of exactly the same thing as the ocean, just set apart temporarily from the ocean. That's the sun. And the boiled water that becomes steam is empowering. It can be felt, but not necessarily seen unless it's under the most ideal circumstances. And that represents the Spirit empowering us. And yet that steam is comprised of the exact same thing as the ocean, that body of water itself, and is simply temporarily set apart from it. And that is the nature of what Christians have been beguiled into believing is somehow a trinity of three personas. There's only one persona, Yahweh. who manifests himself in two different ways, and water is the best illustration to understand. Now, because the words God continued to select have far-reaching implications, and due to the complexity of the material, I'm going to present this next sentence without amplification first, so that you get the gist of what God is communicating. What follows is a presentation of relativity, of thermodynamics, of the relationship between energy and matter, and how one is exchanged for the other, as well as the nature of space-time as these things existed during the formative era of our solar system. The only way to make what follows simple would be to inadequately render it. This is the next statement. God prepared and produced matter in space, dividing and separating the waters relative to and out of the orderly arrangement of time, matter, and space, in the midst of the waters relative to and out of matter and space, and it existed, therefore, correct and verifiable. Now, Scott, I'm sure that you would like to jump right in and explain what all of that means.
No.
How about I amplify it first? Here it is amplified. God, which is from Elohim, it means Almighty, the Almighty, prepared and produced, asah, engaged so as to make something happen. He acted, and accordingly, matter and space were divided and separated. So this is rakah. They were extended, supported, and there was universal expansion. Dividing and separating, making a distinction, selecting, differentiating, and setting apart relative things in space over an eternal, an interval of time, so as to enable understanding. This is Bayan again. In the midst of things and between them to promote comprehension. From, this is part of, and by way of separation, men is the Hebrew word, designating the source, origin, and result. The waters relative to, Asher is one of my favorite Hebrew words. That's relative to, here is from Asher. It demonstrates a linkage or association. It speaks of revealing a source that is responsible for something. It is the Hebrew word for relativity. It speaks of that which is both beneficial and also that which is in relation from one, the concept of relating from one thing to another. And pertaining to and in relation to that which is interchanged. This is from Ta'ath. For the sake and purpose of establishing that which underlies everything, extending by exchanging one thing for another. Concerning, from law, matter and space, rakah, by means of, men, an interval of time, bayen, in the midst of space for the purpose of comprehension, relative to, asher, the proximity of all of the waters, and matter and space, again, rakah, existed from haya, the basis of God's name. Therefore, verifiable and correct. Ken. Something that we can verify, something that we now know is true. Ken. So, now we have a more amplified rendering of this statement. Let's dig into the words themselves and see if we can advance as much understanding as is possible by amplifying them. Almighty God is Elohim is mentioned once in the passage. Relativity, which is from Asher and Bien, is presented four times. Now, that helps provide us with a frame of reference in this particular passage. But more on Asher. Asher is that which we use to make a connection. It is a term which is defined principally by relationship, relativity. What is the relationship between various things? What is the relative perspective of things? Asher is used throughout Scripture. It may be one of Scripture's most common terms, and it conveys the concept of relationships and thus relativity. Relativity is the concept of in relation to a photon of light and perhaps another object, that time moves differently based upon the relationship of the viewer, the perspective of the one measuring time is relative to whether or not they are moving or surrounded by enormous mass or energy. Bayin is one of my favorite Hebrew words as well. It is typically translated just in the midst, between, but so it too is a prepositional concept. But Bayin is primarily the Hebrew word for understanding. And the reason that this word, which speaks of making these kinds of connections, these associations, is the word, the Hebrew word for understanding, for comprehension, is because that's how we come to understand. I've shared so many times that observation leads to knowledge. But knowledge only leads to understanding, and knowledge only becomes beneficial when you make connections. That's how our brains think. When you make connections between the things that you've come to know and have observed, then you come to understand. So understanding is all about making connections. The simplest way to convey this idea is the children's game called Dot to Dot. You draw a line in numerical order between dots, and out of this sea of unconnected dots on the page, after you've connected them, an image appears, and the image can be easily discerned at that point. And so we have Almighty God using his title once in the passage, and relativity through Asher and Bayin presented four times. So that's our point of reference. Back in a moment. Hello, welcome back to the final segment of Shattering Myths this morning. I am your host, Yada. You can call us at 877-376-45. The preparation and production, the composition of Raqqa, matter in space, and the orderly arrangement of it, its sequence, source, and basis, is presented three times in this statement from God. So, by so doing, Yahweh has told us which scientific tools and insights humanity would have to develop to appreciate his creative process and genius. As for me, I'm, of course, just happy to be here, humbled in his presence, energized by his spirit, and enlightened by his word. I'm not going to pretend that I understand how all of this occurred, but I'm glad it did, and I find pleasure in trying to understand as much of it as we can discern. Now, one of the reasons that this is all so complex is that we don't yet have the capacity to understand the energy, the elements, the forces, or the dimensions that were at work here. You know, I'm convinced that the universe is a seven-dimensional construct, and that the dark energy and dark matter that scientists say that comprises 96% of the universe is actually a dimension of two different dimensions at work. One repulsive in nature, representing choice. The other one attractive in nature, representing relationship. And that the reason that energy and matter are the same thing, that matter is nothing but diminished and organized energy, is relative to God's description here, that there is a communication medium that holds them together, just as he has told us. But it is extraordinarily difficult, stuck in time as a three-dimensional creature, to understand seven dimensions. And, of course, we yet struggle to understand the nature of energy, and man doesn't understand the fundamental forces that are at play in our universe. For example, gravity, which is the most massive of forces, and quantum mechanics is considered a force, and yet in relativity is considered to be an effect. So it is difficult for us to process this information in our feeble brains in a way to completely understand it. Specifically, God is talking about separation, and these cosmic sources of repulsion exist within the realm of dark energy, something which, along with dark matter, collectively represents 96% of the substance at work in the creative process and still existing today. It is not only that scientists don't know, which comprises 96% of the universe, we don't even possess the capacity to understand. Not now, and probably not ever, at least until we are elevated and we are enriched by God through his teaching. One day he will explain it to us. An enormous source of repulsion exists out there, to be sure, but it's outside of our relative realm of reality. Therefore, no scientist can explain the actual process at work in Barashith 1-7, not even today. You know, I was talking with Scott over the break, and he was talking about a war that was taking place between a Catholic and Protestant church in an American neighborhood, and it all got into this debate on all dogs go to heaven, and the Protestant, it was the Catholic church, and the Protestant church says, you know, dogs don't have souls. But, you know, according to Yahweh, all animals have souls. It's consciousness which gives them an awareness of their environment. And yet, scientists who know that that consciousness, awareness, is the essence of animal life, haven't a clue what comprises a soul. I mean, my wife, not too long ago, was there holding her mother's hand when her mother breathed her last breath and her soul ceased to exist. She was there one moment and gone the next. And the moment her soul was gone, she ceased to exist. And so it's very much like this dark energy and dark matter that comprise 96% of the universe. We not only don't understand what these things are, we don't have even the capacity to understand them. So all we know for sure is that the focus of the second day is on galactic expansion occurring within molecular clouds, differentiating matter and space in an orderly and verifiable fashion, something which is consistent with the recent scientific discovery. And so we will return to this concept and to Yah's presentation of his creation of the universe and the reasons behind it, as well as the timeline of human history, when we return to Shattering Myths at this time tomorrow. May God bless you all.
Alex Jones here with a message that could revolutionize health in this country. Going back about a year and a half ago, I began to learn about the incredible health effects